Welcome to the Echo Community Church Podcast. At Echo, we're all about being and making disciples of Jesus Christ. And on this podcast, you'll hear solid teaching from the Bible from our pastors at Echo. Thanks for checking us out and enjoy the message.
I want to jump into this message this morning. And really, the title of the message, I like how-to titles right now. I'm kind of on a how-to kick because really when it boils down to it, when I'm doing Bible when I'm converting Bible reading to Bible study, that's one of the things. How do I do what I just read to do? And so this message is how to live a mission-shaped life. And how I got to that question, or that, I guess this is an answer to a question, how do I live a mission-shaped life? One of the avenues I got there was reading an article that was written, it was written years ago, to be fair, it was written 16 years ago, in Psychology Today. It was written by a guy that's not even a practicing Christian, but he wrote about the psychological connection between mission and certain things we as humans seek in life. And one of the statements he wrote is that humans are meaning-seeking creatures. We don't like to do things that are meaningless. And when we do things that don't feel like they have meaning, they turn into drudgery really fast. And he talks about each one of us, deep down under the layers of our life, our life is currently being shaped by mission, but many of us don't know what that mission actually is. We couldn't state it in words. We couldn't write it in a sentence. We couldn't draw a picture of it. We might not even know. You might be thinking, I live on a missionless life. But what he says is our life is currently being shaped by mission. I'm going to take it a step further. As a Christian, I think, and I know not all of us that are part of this assembly this morning or watching online, not all of us are practicing Christians. And in fact, if you're not a Christian, I'm so glad you're here. And I'm so glad you're listening in and that you're curious enough to at least know what Christians believe and what the message of the Bible is and whether or not that it's true. You're in the right environment for this morning. So welcome. I'm so glad you're here. So glad you're listening in. As a Christian, if I asked another Christian, do you know what your mission is? There's a lot of people that would have answers. And it would sound really Christian. It would sound really good. Like if I asked you this morning, you know, what is the mission of a Christian? I'd hear a lot of good things. To know Jesus and to make him known, or to, you know, to reach and save the lost. Those are all great things. Those are great missions. And if I asked you, is that your mission? You'd say yes. And then I'd say, is that really your mission? Or is that what you would like us to think your mission really is? In this article that I read, the 16-year-old article, the author talks about how to do the very, he calls it tricky, the tricky work of going underneath all the layers of our thoughts and really figure out what my mission actually is. And that's a worthwhile exercise, but that would take a sharp left turn from where we're going this morning. I just want to raise to you the possibility that what we say our mission is and what the mission of our life actually is, the mission that's really shaping us, they might not be the same. In other words, it could be something like my coach Chris Songson says, you can hang whatever you want on the wall, but what matters is it lived out down the hall. Let me demonstrate that to you. I'm going to read to you some mission statements of pretty big familiar companies. I want to see if you can recognize the company by their stated mission. This will kind of illustrate the point. Here's one. Those of you that were in the first service, give everybody else a chance. We know you want them to think you're a genius, all right? But just slow down a little bit, all right? Here's a mission: to accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy. Who do you think that is? Exxon? Good guess. They're in the energy business. It's not them. Thanks for playing. BGE? That's another good guess. Yeah, it sounds like an energy company, right? You know what actually, I think I heard someone say it. You know what it actually is? Tesla. Oh, so that's what I said. Then say it louder. I whispered it. Yeah, Tesla, right? And I mean, I thought their mission was just to make Elon Musk the wealthiest person in the history of the universe, right? Doesn't he have like a $1 trillion deal kind of like built, baked in? It's a lot of money. All right, here's one: to inspire and nurture the human spirit. Let me keep going. One person, this will give it away, one cup and one neighborhood at a time. Starbucks. Now, here's my question. Do you think Starbucks is changing neighborhood spirits one cup at a time? Not really. Now, Dunkin' Donuts doing a little better, right? The Echo Coffee Cart team, they are changing neighborhoods. You know, one group at a time. Now, is that a really good sounding mission statement? Oh, yeah. To challenge the human spirit, to change the human spirit one cup and neighborhood at a time. Don't know if they're really doing that. That sounds really good on the wall. Now, I will say I didn't have to go into a Starbucks yesterday. I did go into a Starbucks yesterday. And for the first time in a long time, there was a barista guy in there. He was changing that whole room. He was just like, when people walked in, he's like, hello, sir, come here. Do you have a mobile order? I was like, I do. He said, you know, what's the name for? And I told him, he's like, okay, found it in here. Now, I know it says 9 to 13 minutes, but I'm just going to use this device right here, and I'm going to let the team, they're going to speed up your order. If you just, I'm like, I went outside, I'm like, Starbucks? Yeah, this is Starbucks. Now, that guy got it. But that's not everybody that I've ever, now, those of you that work at Starbucks, I know you're the exception, right? But sometimes there might be, you know, it's possible to be employed by a company with a mission statement that doesn't move the needle of your own heart, right? Okay, let me keep going here. Let me open this back up. Oh, here's one. To bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. Nike, yep. They don't sponsor me. I just go to their clearance store. All right. I told you what that... that was a good one. All right, how about this one? To be the Earth's most customer-centric company. Walmart? No. To be the Earth's most customer-centric company. Amazon. Now, we'd get votes all over the room. How do you think they're doing? Some say no. Okay. We're polarized this morning. Some said meh. Well, if that's the case. Now this one, I'll be honest. This one, I'm like, I'm feeling pretty good about this company's progress. To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Google, yeah. Now, some of you are like, I've taken a Google search and it took me in places I didn't want to go. Okay. But I think considering, that's a big mission statement. To organize the world's information. Some of y'all can't even organize your glove box. It's not useful. It's accessible, but that is where things go in to die, right? They say, let's organize the world's information and then make it accessible and useful. Now, I actually think that's a pretty big project to take on. I think they're making some progress. You know, the fact that you knew what it was, and most of you by your fingertips can, you know, get access. Now, is it always reliable? You know, is it what we're supposed to think? All this. They're doing a pretty good job, I think, in my opinion. Of all the things that I read, we kind of connected the mission to the company. But, you know, you can take it a step further and say sometimes there is a disconnect between the mission, the stated mission, and what it actually is. And I think as Christians, we have to be honest because mission, by definition, shapes our life. Mission is your why. Why do you get out of bed in the morning? This is in the Psychology Today article. Why do you get out of bed in the morning? Well, because I have to. Well, why? Well, because if I don't, you know, I'm going to miss work. And if I miss work, I'm going to miss my job. And if I miss my job, I'm going to miss my pay. And if I miss my pay, we're not going to have enough money to feed people. So now we're starting to get at your why. What is your mission? My mission is to not go broke. Now, some of you are like, I never really phrased it that way, but you know what? That's the why for a lot of things that I do. I do it because the prospect of not doing it means disaster for me. And so my stated mission is I want the world to know Jesus, but my actual mission is I don't want to go broke. And I'm doing all the things I need to do to not go broke. Now, I will say to not go broke, that's a respectable ambition. But you understand that if that becomes your mission is the thing that supplies you with meaning, purpose, joy, fulfillment, adventure, community. You can accomplish your mission of not going broke and yet live with a sense of no fulfillment, no meaning, no satisfying purpose, no joy, no community. Why? Because you can have accomplishment without fulfillment. You can have activity without joy. You can get stuff done without having any sense of meaning. And even the secular psychologist says that is damaging to your way of life. That's damaging to your mental health. But why? Why? Why do you go to work early? Why do you stay late? Well, because I don't want to go broke. Some of us, because I want to have enough money someday to retire. Okay. Maybe that's mission. Maybe your mission is to earn enough that you can stop working. Respectable. But if it's mission, then it's shaping your life. It is determining how much joy you can have or not have. Even as Christians, sometimes my mission is to serve other people. Okay, that's good, but let me plumb a little bit deep. There is a difference between saying my mission is to serve others compared to my mission is for people to think I'm a servant-hearted person. There's a difference between saying my mission is to show kindness versus my mission is to be known as a kind person. Do you see the difference? They're cousins, but listen, if you say, well, my mission is to show kindness, but it's really to be known as a kind person, then the response of the person you're being kind to determines whether or not you feel like you're successful. Well, my mission is to show kindness. Okay, so then when you make the homemade meal for your kids and you put it on the table and they don't like it, do you still feel successful or are you mad at them? One says, my mission is to show kindness. The other one says, my mission is for people to think I'm kind. And if they don't give me the response I need, it's a failure. Well, really, do you see the health of moving this way? If my mission is to show kindness to others, it doesn't matter how they respond, I can still be successful. They don't get to tell me whether or not I have the joy in my mission. You see? But do you see how mission shapes life? It's hard sometimes to get real about what our mission really is versus the aspirational mission. This is what I want my mission to be. I want my mission to be. Well, here's another one. What company says this? What group says this? We are passionately committed to being and making disciples. That's Echo. Right? That's our mission. But it's possible for you to be an employee of Starbucks because you have a mission of not being broke. And Starbucks says, our corporate mission is to change, to inspire the human soul, one cup of coffee. And you see the commercials where they're drawing, each barista has so much extra time that they're drawing works of, they're being Picasso on your cup. That's not, some of you work at Starbucks, that's not the environment. You're dealing with picky people who want things the way they want them. Triple pump, double foam, extra dairy with non-dairy. They want it all. And some of you are those people. I want it extra, extra hot, but not too hot. I want it three hots, not four. And it's constant demanding. They want it now. They want it the way they want it. There's high pressure, high volume. Very people are they're thankful when they get it until they take the sip, and then they're either happy or they're not. And so the company says, we're trying to change people one person at a time, and you're saying, I'm just here trying not to be broke. Do you see? You can be part of a group that has a mission that you can quote. If we had time and we sat in circles, I'd love to ask you, what's the mission of your company? What's the mission of your hospital? Some of you would know what it is. Some of you wouldn't. Some of your employers, and you know what the mission statement is of your company. You probably wrote it. The people who work for you may or may not know it, but it might not beat in their heart like it does yours. Mission is still shaping your life, whether or not your corporate mission beats in your heart, because we get mission one of two places. We assign it to ourselves, or it's assigned to us by somebody else. All of us are living a mission-shaped life right now because mission determines your priorities. It determines yes from no. It determines your budget. It determines your relationships. It tells you where you get your joy, your success, fulfillment from. And if you're living something that doesn't provide those things for you, you're living a life filled with drudgery. You're getting stuff done, but there's no fulfillment. There's no meaning. There's no purpose in it. We have to be honest about what our mission is and what it isn't. But I want to help you. I want to help you as a Christian to discover the life that Jesus, he said he came to give us life and give it to the full. The life Jesus lived, the life he describes his followers can have, and the life lived out through the rest of the New Testament writers are lives filled with mission that brings fulfillment, joy, pleasure, meaning, adventure, and community. All the things that our Buddhist guy from the Psychology Today article, all the things he says mission should supply to you, Jesus says, I have it for you. And it's found in a life shaped by the mission of the Father. And that's where you find it. So how do you experience that? Let's look at Jesus' life briefly this morning. John chapter 6. Chapter loaded with activity. The story I'm going to read to you happens on Sabbath in Capernaum in a synagogue. But let me back up to the day before. Jesus was busy the day before. The morning before our story takes place, Jesus is teaching, crowds are following him, and they get hungry. Is this story familiar to you? No? Okay, well, let me summarize it for you then. Well, I heard someone say no, so we got to stop there, right? Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children on one person's lunch. We call this a miracle. He called it a sign. Difference. Sort of. He calls it a miraculous sign. A sign is something that points to something else. When you're driving to vacation, the kids are like, how long is it? And they look out the window or they look at the, now they just look at the screen up front and it tells them how many minutes, which is a blessing and a curse. When you drive past the sign that says beach 110 miles, you don't stop and hug the sign. The sign is not the beach. The sign is just a thing that points to the beach. The beach is the payoff. The beach is the big idea. The beach is the destination. Jesus says you're looking at the miracles like they're the beach, not the sign. He says, you're just looking at all the things I can do, and you're saying, do it again. Give us another sign, give us another sign. He's like, the sign is not the object. These are just signs that point you to something deeper, something bigger. Well, at the beginning of the chapter, the people are out there, and they're listening to him preach, and he's that good of a preacher, they forget about lunch. I am not that guy, right? I know that there's a certain time at both services when people start leaving, one at a time. Does the pastor see me? Yes, it's a small room. We see everything, right? You sit in the back, right? People got things to do, and I've used up the time that I've got allotted, which is why, you know, I was like, I got to be on it, right? So it's like they're hungry, and the disciples say, Jesus, we got a problem. The people are hungry. And Jesus says, well, you know, go buy them food. Well, Jesus, it would take a lot of money to buy that much food. Well, okay, well, then tell them to go look for food. Jesus, there's no place that can feed this many people. It's not like we have, you know, the super center has not been invented yet. What do we have? Well, here's this kid. He's got his lunch. He's got some fish and bread. Jesus says, bring it to me. You know, a lot of us know what happened next. He gives thanks to the Father. He starts breaking the bread and the fish, and it does not run out. It's a miracle. They feed everybody, and they have leftovers. And there's this verse we skip at the end of the story, but John includes it. John says, at the end of that miracle, Jesus fled the scene. Do you remember that? He flees the scene. And John tells us why. After this miracle takes place, there is a buzz that's going over this. It's a crowd probably of 10 to 15,000 people, men plus women and children. 5,000 men plus women and children. And there's a buzz sweeping over this crowd. Now keep in mind, these are Jewish people who are being oppressed by the Roman government. They've been waiting for a king. This guy shows up and he's starting to check off all the boxes. Jesus fled the scene, John tells us, because he recognized the people were ready to seize him and make him their king by using force. The people had a mission for Jesus that Jesus didn't have for Jesus. But their mission was respectable. They were tired of being oppressed. They had been waiting for a king. They thought they needed a king to defeat the Romans. That was highly important, but they needed a savior to die to pay for things. That was mission critical. And Jesus recognized, if I stay here a moment longer, they're going to take me, they're going to take weapons, they're going to try and overthrow the Romans and then make me their king by using force against the Romans. And that's not, I'm a king, but I'm not that kind of a king. Though it's pretty flattering, people give you all kinds of flattering ideas that might not be God's mission for you. So he flees. So now the disciples are by themselves. They get in a boat. They go out on the sea. Storm blows up. They call out to Jesus for help. He's not there. What's he do? Comes walking across the water to where they are. Saves them, quiets the storm down, goes back and does his thing by himself with the Lord. Next morning, the people who got fed, so the next morning is Sabbath. All the Jews who got fed by Jesus the day before woke up and realized, he ain't here anymore. I know we're not supposed to do work, but let's get in the boats and go find him. So the people get up to go find Jesus. Now here's our story. We're going to see what it looks like for a man to be on a mission. Verse 25, they found him. They sought Jesus and they found him, right? They could write modern worship songs. They sought him. They found him. Now, who are the they here? It's the people he fed the day before. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? And I wish he would have just stopped and be like, listen, I'm not bound by physics. But he didn't. They asked him a question. Guess what? He doesn't answer the question. He gives them an answer to a question they didn't ask. Have any of your prayer lives ever gone that way? You ask God, you're praying to God for something, you're talking to him about your job and your work and your pay and your bills, and he's talking to you about some attitude in your heart, and you're like, God, I appreciate it. Not on that right now. We're on this. This is mission critical. I need a breakthrough at work because we've got this repair coming up, and I need something to happen financially. And God's like, what about your heart over here? You got an attitude towards your boss. And you're like, we're not talking about that right now. And God's saying, this is mission critical. This is important, but this isn't critical. And you're like, you're asking the questions I'm not asking. Slow down. There's a reason for that. So they say, when did you get here? Here's his answer. I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the signs. Wow. Instead of telling the people why he came, he tells the people why they came. And he deals with their motives. Like, you're out here today not because you understand my teaching or because you're curious to know more about my dad. You're out here because you needed something and I gave it to you. And you're back out here to see what else I'll give you if you ask. You're here to use me. He says, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you, for God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. Here's what he's saying. Perishable things are highly important, but spiritual things are mission critical. Food, highly important. You don't get food in a certain amount of days, you're going to die. Salvation, mission critical, right? He's drawing a comparison between these two things. They replied, well, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he sent. They answered, this is crazy to me. Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. I'm like, did you forget yesterday? I don't want to feel offended on Jesus' behalf. Well, if you want us to believe you, show us a sign. I'm thinking, did you forget about what he just did yesterday? You had nothing, and he gave you something out of what he took what you had, and he stretched it to be more than enough. And now the day has come past. You're like, well, if you want us to believe you, you're going to have to show us a sign. And just as offended as I am by them, you know what? I do the same thing. God, if you really want me to trust you with my finances, you're going to have to give me a sign. Well, what about what he did for you yesterday? The day before, what about saving you? What about dying on the cross? What about calling you, living in you, transforming? Well, I need a sign. And then they quote scripture to strengthen their case. And we do this sometimes too. God, I'm going to use the Bible as a way to get you to give me what I want. After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures even say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. One commentator summarized it this way. He said, the sense behind their question seemed to be, Jesus, just tell us what to do so we can get from you what we want from you. We want your miracle bread and for you to be our miracle king, so tell us what to do to get it. I wonder if any of your relationship with Jesus carries on this flavor. Jesus, you have everything I want. Now tell me what to do to empower you or to leverage you into giving me that. Do Do I need to go to church? Do I need to serve? And sometimes you'll say, I've been serving, I've been giving, I've been praying, I lifted my left hand this week during worship on the second song, not even the third one. Closed one eye. And yet, I went back to work and it was still miserable. Same flavor. Jesus, just tell me what I need to do to get out. And Jesus only served them value if he could give them what they said they needed most. And the whole problem here that Jesus is trying to get the root of is you have misprioritized what you need most. I didn't come to give you bread. I came to be your bread. I didn't come to give you water. I came to be the water that you need. I didn't come to just be an earthly king. I came to be your eternal king. And you're so focused on the perishable, which is important, you're missing the eternal, which is mission critical. This is the whole conversation between them. So he continues, I tell you the truth. He corrects their exegesis, first of all. He's like, your Bible study is a little wrong. He's like, Moses gave them bread. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did that. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one, meaning himself, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Here's what he's saying. He's like, you don't need bread, you need bread. And they're like, what? No, no, no. You don't need perishable bread. Yes, it's important, but you have a deeper need than that. I can make your belly full and lose your soul, and then what's it worth? Jesus, yeah, people, but you know, before we know Christ, we can ask him for all kinds of things. I'll believe in you if you give me a sign. I'll believe in you if you heal my dad. I'll believe in you if you give me, if you do this thing for me, then I'll serve you. And the point is, if Jesus gives you that thing, but you don't serve him, what's the point of him giving you that thing? What's the point? All it's going to do is satisfy your needs for now. And you're setting up a conditional arrangement with God. We're not people that are in a position to bargain with God. We are not. We have no leverage. None. This is the way this whole conversation is going down. Verse 35, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Doesn't that remind you of the conversation with him and the woman at the well? All right, she's like, tell me about this water you're talking about that I can just drink and never be thirsty again. I won't have to keep coming back and forth to the well. And he's talking about water and water. But you haven't believed in me, verse 36, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me. I'll never reject them. Now here's the payoff. Here's where we get back on the mission critical theme. In this verse is Jesus' mission. It's clear. It's consistent. It is blunt. It's easy to memorize. And it shaped his entire life. And it might not be what you think it is. But here is his mission statement. I have come down from heaven. That's the whole story of Christmas. To do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. To do his will, not mine. That's Jesus' mission. Now, he's going to be a little more specific. That's his general mission. And guess what? That's the general mission of every follower of Christ. To do God's will, not ours. But now Jesus had some unique assignments that are not my assignment. He says, this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but I should raise them up at the last day. For it's my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up that last day. Phil's mission is not to go to the cross and die for people's sins. I can't do it. I'm not a qualified candidate, and I don't need to do it because Jesus did it once for all. So in that sense, saying that Jesus' mission is exactly the same as mine, there's a general mission we all share, and then there are specific parts of how that mission is lived out in our life that might differ one to the next. For example, in this season of my life, part of my mission is to be a good husband to my wife and a good dad to my boys. Now, there's lots of people who would say that's part of my mission, be a good spouse or be a good parent. But when I say good, I want to be a godly, and the way that I define that as a son of God, as a brother of Jesus, the way I define being a good husband is being a godly husband. And I'm more specific. My unique assignment in God's mission is to be an instrument that God can use to draw out his best in my wife. To be an instrument that God can use to draw out his best in my boys. And let me tell you, That's not just something you hang on the wall. When you connect to this, it changes everything. I'm serious. It changes grocery shopping. It changes folding laundry. It changes your motivation for why to go to your work. It changes the way, if there's discipline moments with your children, it changes that. When you connect it to the fact that mission central, mission critical for me, is to be an instrument God can use to draw out my best in my boys. But if I'm an approval addict, I won't do anything that jeopardizes the approval of my boys. I'll be hesitant to discipline, to take things away, to ask them to do things that they're going to push up their nose against because I don't want to risk losing their approval. But that's not my main mission. Guess what? If I am mission-centric, it's going to mean that there's some times in life that I'm going to have to forfeit approval to accomplish the mission. You think Jesus had to come to a place where he forfeited approval to accomplish? How popular was he when he died? Not very. He died alone. At his height, how many people did he feed? 15,000 people. Let's make him king. Less than 3 years later, they said, crucify him. Why? Because he stayed on his Father's mission, not theirs. Jesus says, my mission is to do God's will, not my own. What he what they wanted, he wouldn't give. What he offered, they wouldn't receive. So let's bring this home and apply this. How? How then? Okay, Pastor, you've convinced me. Mission shapes my life. Got it. How does it shape my life? I'm going to give it to you in a second. What I think my mission is may not be what it actually is. How do I bring those things into alignment? Here we go. Big idea. Mission, by definition, determines your priorities. Mission, by definition, an important assignment. It determines our priorities. It orders our time and relationships. Mission decides what you say yes to and what you say no to. You have to settle what things in life are mission critical. Not everything in life is mission critical. And one of the things we have to learn as Christians is at times, we have to make things a little bit less important without concluding that they're unimportant. Because in order for you to raise something, if you rank your priorities and you want to take number three and to move it to number one, the only way you can elevate a priority is by lowering some other ones. It's a zero-sum game. If you want to take the third rank and move it to number one, you got to move one to two and two to three. To reorder your life around mission means that you're going to have to take some things that currently exist that are necessary and good and godly, but they might have to be lowered in a rank by one or two to put them in the proper priority order. This is what Jesus did. You have to treat mission-critical things differently than everything else. It decides what's yes and no. It drives our calendar. It sets our budget. It orders our time and relationship. If you have no idea what your mission is, then you have no idea what's mission-critical. It's the tyranny of the urgent. Whatever pot is boiling over, that's the one we go to first. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you have a mission. We all share a general assignment to go, to preach, to make disciples. That's our general assignment. We share that, to do God's will and not ours. We also have specific assignments, which is not the conversation for today. There's nuance, but those specific assignments fit underneath the mission of doing God's will, not our will, of going and preaching and teaching, of knowing God and making him known. It fits underneath those things. Let me introduce some vocabulary. I'm going to reintroduce it. I shared this 3 years ago, but I'm going to bring it up again. There's four ways we spend our time. There's four rankings you can give to everything you do, all of our priorities. I'll give them all to you and then define them. External things. We spend our time doing external things. These are the things we do only because it makes others happy. You wouldn't do it if it were up to you. It doesn't necessarily make you happy, but it makes other people happy, so you do it. Okay? These are external things. The next level up in priority is meaningful. These are things we do because we enjoy them and we spend time doing them. I enjoy going to live sporting events, especially baseball games. I just always have. I love going to the ball field and watching a full baseball game. Now, to be honest, the more expensive it gets and the more traffic that there is and the more concessions cost, and I'm liking it a little bit less than I used to. I sometimes just like, can't I just stay in my climate-controlled environment and watch it on TV? And many times I do. But I do spend time enjoying live sporting events, watching sports on TV. Later today, I'll watch some football, Lord willing. You know, I'll watch some football later on today. I'll watch sports with my boys. I'll watch sports by myself. You know why I do it? I enjoy it. You have things like this. You have hobbies and things you do Because you enjoy them. We spend time on that. Next level up, though, is highly important. These are things we do not necessarily because it makes others happy, though it might. We, whether or not we enjoy it, we do it because it's necessary. We go to work. We clean the house. We pay the bills. Someone's like, well, I don't pay the bills because it doesn't make me happy. Well, if you don't pay the bills, that's a surefire track to being unhappy. I'll just promise you that. There's some things that you do. I don't like love. You know, I can't wait to take money out of our checking account and give it to other companies. I can't wait for them to have it. The only thing I look forward to giving every month, honestly, is the money I give to Echo. Some of the other things, I'm like, oh, great, BGE, can't wait. They'll, you know, pay the mortgage, pay the electric bill, pay the this, pay the that. I got a rude awakening this week. A certain kind of pretzels that were requested on a grocery list cost $7.50 a bag. You got to draw a line somewhere. There's a store brand that's perfectly acceptable for $3. It'll probably sit unopened in our pantry until they go stale. Highly important. These are things we do because they're necessary. And then the highest one is mission critical. If we don't do them, our future's limited. Now, there is a loose structure you can use to take the priorities of your life, the things that you do, the commitments that you make, the events you attend, the relationships that you have, and you can assign one of these. I know it's not fun to talk about. You probably have some relationships with people that are external. You spend time with them not because it does anything for you, but you endure it because it makes them happy. Now, don't look at them if they're in the room. You have some relationships. You're just around them because you enjoy them. But then you have things like kids, spouses. As you move up this ladder, there is a different, you know, weight we can assign to each of these relationships that we have. External, meaningful, highly important, mission critical. If you go into BWI tomorrow, that's an airport for those of you who don't know, BWI. You go into that airport tomorrow, and as soon as you walk in, there's signs everywhere that say, all the lavatories, all the bathrooms are out of order. Every single one, whole building. We'll let you know, we hope to have them repaired soon. This is an issue, is it not? Well, I guess it depends on how bad you have to go, right? How much coffee you have on the way there. But this is an issue that needs to be dealt with. And you have to assign, is that external? Is it meaningful? Is it highly important? Is it mission critical? There's probably some debate about, is it mission critical or highly important? What if I told you that at the same time, a snap of a finger, all the power goes out? I'm going to tell you, getting the electricity back on is mission critical. Getting the bathrooms fixed is highly important. Listen, if those bathrooms don't get fixed, it's going to smell bad in there. It's going to cause embarrassment for people, inconvenience. You could potentially have somebody get sick. It's going to make people angry and uncomfortable. Very unlikely someone's going to die. But if that power doesn't come back on and planes start falling out of the sky, future is limited, you see. When this becomes important is when you have multiple priorities competing to be number one. Do you know what that's like? When you have multiple people, priorities, responsibilities, goals, expectations in your life that all want to be first? Well, how do you say yes or no and please everybody? You can't. Unless your mission is to please everybody. And then you've signed up for a hopeless, meaningless, purposeless, drudgery-filled existence because you can't please everybody. So if your mission is about pleasing everybody, you got to get that out of the mission critical seat. Some of you, that is your main hang-up for the day. No, I don't want you to get up and leave. Right? Okay, I see other people starting to leave. I'm out now. No, listen. Some of you need to just come to terms today. I've not admitted this before, but I think pleasing people is way too high up on my list. Others of you, it's not high enough on your list because you could care less. Well, I'm a follower of Jesus because I don't care what people think about me. I'm just telling it like it is, and I'm just a strong-willed person. No, it's not an excuse to be mean or to be unkind. Some of us have made that into a spiritual gift. It's not a spiritual gift. I have the gift of offendedness. I'm an equal opportunity offender. But that's just how I am. No. What's that Christ? He going around saying, you know what? I don't care if you like what I say or not. I'm just going to say. No, he was who he was in Christ, but he was also tender, compassionate, empathetic. You can be all of those things. It's not either or. But man, if you've got pleasing everybody else in that top seat, it's going to be hard for you to make progress here. You know who I want to please? I want to please the Lord. Do I want to please my wife? Of course. Do I want to please my kids? Of course. Do I want to please all of you? Of course. But if I have to make a choice between pleasing you and pleasing him, my mission for pleasing you has to be underneath my mission for pleasing God if I have to choose between the two. You know what that means when you take one mission and another mission that are on a collision course and you say one has to go under the other? You know what that's called? Submission. That's what submission really means. It's where you recognize there's more than one mission to be accomplished here, and I have to make one mission be servant to another mission. That's submission. That's what Jesus exemplified when he left heaven and came to earth. He submitted to the will of the Father. He said, I could just say, hey, we're equal. Why don't you send one? Why don't one of the two of you go? He said, no, I will submit. I will go. When Jesus in the shadow of the cross says, if there's any way this cup of suffering could pass from me, that's what I'm asking. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Here's what he's saying. God, if there's any, he's like, is there any other, if there's any other strategic way my mission to redeem mankind could be accomplished that's not going down this trail to the cross, that would be amazing. Nevertheless, I want to take my mission and put it beneath your mission for me, because from day one, I've said, I'm here not to do my will, but to do yours, you see. We have to know the difference between these things and have real honest conversations about what things need to go where. So how do we do this? How do we do this? Let me give it to you very practically. Number one, with these two questions. First, Jesus knew his mission. Do you know yours? I think I've probably intentionally or unintentionally maybe raised some murkiness about the answer is, do you know your mission? I didn't want to start off this morning by saying, what is your mission? Well, probably a lot of us would come up with one. Even if we don't have one, we come up with one that sounds very good in church. We're conditioned to do that. The question isn't, what do you think your mission should be? The question is, what is your mission actually? What are the goals and priorities that are shaping your life right now? What are the things that get you up out of bed? What are the things that if you could lay anything down and not do it anymore, you say, this is something I can't lay down? That's probably getting closer and closer to what your actual mission is. And it's shaping your life, your priorities, your budget. It's determining how much joy you can have. It's telling you whether you can have purpose, or meaning, or fulfillment. And what I want to be able to do is say, even if you can't articulate that, can you dream with Jesus for a second and say, regardless of what my mission is today, I embrace this idea that my walk with Christ is a journey, and my mission is always something that can be redefined and redesigned and reassigned. And I want to go through this exercise at the beginning of 2026 of embracing and having a deeper understanding of God's will for me. Because at the end of the day, mission can be very individually nuanced and specific, but generally, as a follower of Christ, we're assigned a mission to do the work of the Father, to do his will and not our own. And we'll talk about this in detail next week, to go, to preach, to share, to baptize. That's our shared mission. And you know what's supposed to happen? When you have mission that really moves the needle for you, it's supposed to draw you into communities with people who share that same passion. You're linked together by mission. You mean all these other people in this room, they're committed to learning how to do God's will and not their own? I found my tribe. You mean all these people in the room are saying, we recognize, we want to go, we want to teach, we want to baptize, we feel inadequate and incapable, and we're here because we want to learn and grow and find community. Yes, welcome. That's community. It forms community. This is why sometimes where missions fail in corporations, because it's hung out, it's hung on the wall to change the neighborhoods. One inspires souls one cup of coffee at a time, and you look at the people in the drive-thru lane, none of them look inspired. They're all in an angry hurry. And so are the employees in some places. Not everywhere. I shouldn't paint that in a broad brush. But you see that there. I would like those of you that don't know Jesus or just here kicking the tires to figure out what, I would like you to be in this community and say, you know what, I recognize that in this room, there's something that's linking everybody together here. How they sing. I see people all over the place. There are people from every continent of the world. Well, maybe not Antarctica, unless some of you were born there that I don't know about. But yeah, they're, you know, they're not all of the same ethnic race. They're not all the same age. I'm pretty sure they're probably not all in the same, you know, economic class. They don't all speak the same heart language. They definitely don't all wear vests. They don't all dress like the pastor, thank God. But there's something, but yet I'm seeing people all over this room carry on like their family. Yeah, this is our tribe. This is our community. This is our family, and it links us together. Jesus knew his mission. He knew his mission. He tells us, I've come down from heaven to earth to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. That's why he came. We read it again in the shadow of the cross. God, I'm not here to do my own will. Here's what my will is. My will is to still accomplish the mission, but maybe do it in a different way that involves less suffering. But Jesus knew everything, and he knew that wasn't possible. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I submit. Listen, living a mission-shaped life starts with you saying, I submit my will to God's. That's where it starts and where it continues and where it ends. Now, does that mean that your will never gets done and that God never approves? Sometimes our will is things that God already put in there, and they fall neatly under the umbrella of God's will for our life. But when my will, what I want and what God wants, when they compete, as if I want mission to shape my life, I submit my will to his. Because that is my mission. My mission is to do his will, not mine. That's where it starts. Second thing. Mission shaped Jesus' life. What do you mean by that? It's our big idea. How does mission shape life? Mission determines your priorities. Mission determines what you say yes and say no to. Mission determines our budget. It determines our calendars. It determines our relationship. Mission is the North Star. That all of our life orbits around. It is the anchor that draws everything in. It is the centrifugal force that keeps pulling everything in. And the scary thing is that you might not even know what your mission is, and that unspoken, unknown, subconscious mission is still shaping your life. Still shaping your life. But aspirationally, what do you think God's mission for you is, and would you be willing to spend some time thinking, praying, studying, talking through? I think you should be willing to do it because it's central to life. If you want a Christ-shaped life, you have to have a mission-shaped life, and that mission needs to echo what Christ's mission was, to do God's will and not our own. Mission shaped Jesus' life. Does it really shape yours? And I've shared with you, yeah, mission is already shaping our life. We just might not be totally awakened to how it's shaping our life. But I hope that I've moved the needle in that direction some this morning. Here's some statements Jesus makes about mission all through the Gospels. Mark 10, I've not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom. Listen, being served in the way that he would have been served is a good thing. Listen, it feels great to go somewhere and they treat you really well and they serve you and they take care of you. You go to a nice restaurant, you go to a hotel, you go somewhere, they serve you really nicely and kindly. I talked about that experience of walking into Starbucks yesterday. Man, this guy wanted to know my name. He was happy to see me. He was smiling. He was helpful. He wanted me to relax. He wanted me to feel heard, valued, and understood. And in 30 seconds, he accomplished that. How hard was that? He had something going on in his heart that said, that bald bearded guy and his iced chai are important. And you know what? I didn't realize that that's kind of all we really want when we're going into a place like that. We just don't expect it. And then when you get it, it's such a shock. And I walked away, this guy actually, like the employees actually don't look like they resent me coming in here. They're happy to see me. They care about what my order is. They're thinking I must feel, this guy was not focused on fulfilling his own thing. He was like, I'm here to serve this customer. Shouldn't you be able to find that within the community of Christ's kingdom? He says, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Everybody else said, you're just here because you're anti-law. Jesus is like, I gave the law. I'm not anti the law. But the law has limitations, man. The law is like a mirror. The law shows you the mark you can never achieve. Honor your father and mother. Well, I don't do that perfectly, so the law just reminds me all the time that I constantly need to sacrifice a pet. It's like looking in the mirror and having chocolate all over your face. The mirror can reflect and say, you got chocolate on your face. What the mirror won't do is clean your face off for you. Jesus says, I've come not to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it, to do what the law can't do. The law can't clean you. The law can tell you that your heart is broken. It just can't fix it. I'm here to fix your heart. Why did he say that? He's a man on a mission. I've not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, what he's saying there? What's he saying there? It's actually pretty profound. What he's saying is there's a bunch of you who think you're righteous, but you're not. And because you think you're righteous, you don't want to hear from me. So I can't break through to you. I'll go talk to the sinners who know they're not righteous. They'll receive the message of repentance. Righteous people don't think they need to repent. Only sinners do. Why was he able to say that? This had to do with his social circle. Why are you hanging out with the people that are unclean? Jesus said, because that's my mission. I'm not smoking up with the people who are smoking up. I'm not soliciting the prostitutes, but I'm sharing the life of God with them. And I'm with them because it's my mission. And you know what? The people who asked him, they didn't approve of it, but it defined his yes and no in his relationships. You see the benefit of having mission? It gives you a North Star that helps you not understand the why, but it keeps you on mission when you're with that environment. Like Jesus understood, my mission is not to just relate to the alcoholics by having a drink with them. But my mission is to reach their soul. But there's boundaries on the methods because of my mission. He says in Matthew 10, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Luke 19, I've come to seek and save the lost. He constantly was able to, when everybody asked him, why do you eat with this person? Why do disciples eat grain on the Sabbath? Why don't you do this? Why are you here and not there? Why do you spend time by yourself? He could always answer the why questions with mission. And when you look at Jesus' life, do you see this sad, bumbling, grouchy, purposeless, meaningful dude? No. You know what you see? You see joy. You see purpose. You see fulfillment. You see adventure. You see community. And his life was not easy. He slept on rocks for pillows at times, he tells us. He lost almost all his friends. He became unpopular. He was crucified, convicted for stuff he didn't do. He died a criminal's death. Think of the complexity of that assignment. Live a perfect life, but your life has to end in you being convicted of a crime that you can't commit that's punishable by death on a certain day, at a certain time, not too early or too late. That's hard. And he did it. He did it because he was a man on a mission. He shows us the benefits of a life lived on mission. Because see, when you're connected to God's mission for your life, it provides for you stronger motivation. It transforms. You know, a lot of people say, I know what I should be doing, but I don't have the motivation to do it. I want to lose 10 pounds this year. Well, can you tell me one thing you could do different in order to lose 10 pounds this year? Yes, I could change my diet. I could exercise more. I could blah, 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 blah. Great. You know what to do. Why aren't you doing it? No motivation. Okay. I want to be closer to Jesus. Well, can you tell me one thing you could do? Well, yeah, I could read my Bible more. I could pray more. I could develop Christian friendships. Awesome. Why aren't you doing that? Well, really, the answer is there's other things that are more important. They're mission critical to me. This is just meaningful. It's something I'd like to do that I think I'd enjoy, but when you have mission at the center, it transforms daily tasks and errands into meaningful endeavors. It makes mundane tasks feel rewarding. A month ago, when I started formulating the structure for this sermon, I got to this point. And I recognize, God, there's a lot of mundane tasks I try and cram in every day. Like trying to be a finely tuned machine. I have windows of 45 minutes between when this one gets off the bus and this one has to go to practice and this meeting takes place at church and this sermon needs to be done. I have moments like 45 minutes, and in that 45 minutes, X amount of laundry needs to be done and X amount of meals need to be made. And if I'm honest, no enjoyment. You know, I don't know what Disney movie it was, you know, the whistle while you work thing. They're doing chores and whistling and singing songs. That ain't me. It's like, man, I want to get this thing done, and I want the people that I'm doing it for to appreciate it. And if they don't, and I'm just like recognizing, like, God, I struggle. I'm on the struggle bus with these mundane tasks. And I'm thinking, Lord, maybe you're calling me to just lay these things down. Just not go grocery shopping. Just not make dinner for the boys. Just not fold laundry, especially socks, Lord. I think towels, they're fine. Socks, fitted sheets, definitely not. But then I'm going through this and I'm thinking, well, Lord, what would change it is if you could somehow connect this to my mission of being a godly dad. And I got to tell you, and I'm not this like weird mystical, like, oh man, these clouds formed this way and I had this special moment and the dove came down and talked to me about things. Like, I'm not that guy. But something is happening in me that is changing these mundane things that still need to get done, but God's helping me link them to mission. Like when I make my boys dinner. Now it's like, you know what? This is an opportunity for me to show that God is the one that provides for us food. He didn't have to make it taste good. Jessica pointed this out. It was a great point. Jessica gave me, it stuck with me. God doesn't have to make good food taste good. Doesn't have to make it look good. But man, one of the ways God shows that he cares for us is he takes care for us by feeding us. And I'm like, what if I embrace some of that in my role in this point where the boys need some assistance? They can feed themselves, just not the diet that I would like them to have. So I'm like, even if I'm like, you know, you want me to make you a sub sandwich or something like that? I'm like, okay, I'm going to take my time. I'm going to make the food look nice. Rather than just slapping on the plate for them to eat and get done and get out of the house, I'm like, no, I'm going to take an extra few minutes. And as I'm doing this, I'm going to be connected to this as an opportunity for me to be an instrument God uses to give them nourishment. And I know that some of you that might sound cringy or hokey. I'm telling you, I wasn't looking. I wasn't expecting. It has changed it big time for me. Even going grocery shopping, now it's like this is my opportunity to be part of how God provides for my family in a way to show them care and concern. And then sharing those responsibilities and teaching the boys how to do some of these things for themselves is part of the way that God grows us up. And I'm now connecting, like, part of my mission is, you know, to do God's will and not my own. And part of God's will for my life is to be a godly father to my boys. And you know what that looks like? It looks like helping them learn how to do the laundry. It looks like giving them food. It looks like cleaning up. It looks like discipline. It looks like affirmation. And now that I'm connecting some of these kind of mundane daily tasks, do I always feel like making a Instagram-worthy sandwich? No. But I'm telling you, it's changing, and it's bringing a sense of fulfillment and purpose. How many hours a week do we spend doing stuff like this? What if all those hours could be filled with fulfillment without changing the activity, but it starts to feed your soul in a way that you're like, I'm connecting this to my mission. Something unique that comes in living the Christ-centered, mission-shaped life. It helps us make better decisions because it acts like a North Star. It combats boredom by supplying a constant, meaningful direction. It gives us a sense of adventure and a sense of belonging. It connects us with like-minded missional communities. Sharing your mission attracts a supportive community of people with similar values and goals. Here's my conclusion. Jesus' mission was not to do his own will, but to do his Father's will. And if we're going to be like Jesus, it requires our willingness to do the same. I'll just read what I wrote. Doing God's will requires nothing less than a radical reordering of time, priorities, relationships, and budget. However, the rewards are a deeply fulfilling life, which is absent of boredom, brimming with meaning, filled with joy and adventure, and rich in life-giving relationships. So how do I do this? Embrace a deepening understanding of God's will for your life. View your everyday life as your personal mission field. My home, my work, my community, those are the places for my mission. Daily prayer, asking God for opportunities and an authentic care for people in my circle. Make myself available by creating margin in my priorities to be responsive to God. Find a way to serve others. Let me pray over you. Father, we want to have a deepening understanding of your mission for us. And to truly elevate to mission critical your will for our life. And we want that to take priority over any will that we have for ourselves. We're going to need your help to reorder priorities, to be honest about which things truly shape our life, and to connect the things that we do back to our mission. So now we're not just going through life with a lot of accomplishment but no fulfillment, a lot of activity but no purpose. We want to live the life that you live, Jesus, and the life that you say is available to us in you. That's brimming with purpose and meaning, that supplies a richness of joy to our hearts and our lives and links us with people and community that nothing else could do. And friend, if you've heard this message today and you're feeling in your heart that you're being drawn into a relationship with God through Jesus, this is your moment. The Bible reveals to us the plan and the pathway through which you come into God's kingdom and you become a Christian, you become a follower of Jesus, you become a part of his family. And it's very simply shared in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so if that's the desire of your heart, you want to be forgiven, you want to be accepted, you want to be made new, you want to be part of God's family, you want to enter into his kingdom, you want to be part of this community, all those things are available to you today through Christ. And you can receive that experience right now if you're willing to simply confess with your mouth his lordship based on a belief in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If that's what you want, just say that to Jesus right now, and he'll say you do not have to have a deep theological understanding of the entire Bible. You just have to be aware that you're just like all of us are who know Jesus. We're aware that we are sinners who have fallen short of Jesus' example, and we recognize that we deserve punishment for all the wrong that we've done. But we are humbly and thankfully receiving the free gift that God, he allows us to either have the wages or the gift. We can have what we deserve or what he wants to give us. And what he wants to give us is eternal life through Jesus. And if that's what you want, you can pray a simple prayer that says, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I want to change, and only you can change me. Come into my life. Live inside of me. You're the Lord. I'm simply your servant. Jesus, can you start the process of making me someone who's just like you? I want to think and act and behave just like you are. Thank you for saving me. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the Echo Community Church podcast. If you prayed that prayer at the end of the message and began following Jesus Christ today, we'd love to celebrate with you and give you some simple next steps to take as you begin your new life with him. Just email us at info@echochurchmd.com to let us know. If you'd like more information about Echo Community Church, you can check out our Facebook page or our website, echochurchonline.com. Thanks so much for listening.